Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Lord of worship, thank you for leading us today. And what a great song that goes hand in hand with the text that I want to bring you today. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Today is Graduate Sunday. Right now we have graduates in the fellowship hall, and they're having a breakfast, a time to encourage one another. Then the next hour I'm going to have a group of students in front of me, high school graduates. We're going to have college graduates, seminary graduates here. And what I always pray through the week before this message is that it's the way it happens. I think I see this every year. There's going to be at least one of those students that the message today could very well be the last message they hear me preach. Or it could be years before they're back in here again. So I've just been praying through, Lord, what would you have me share? Now, I've entitled the message, it'll really be more clear as I apply it to them, A Different Education. And today I want to look at a prayer. It's interesting, our small group is going through Ephesians on Friday morning, and I love the fact that Paul in Ephesians, through the first 14 verses, he is giving just such rich theology, doctrine about the fact that we are as the church in Christ. It speaks to our election. It speaks to the fact that God calls us. And then in verse 15, he thanks God for them. But in this letter, he says, this is my prayer for you. As we studied this prayer, I was just blown away, because it was this, that I want you to know Christ. That's basically the heart of his prayer. I want you to know him. He uses the word epigenosis, and gnosis, knowledge, but epi in front of it means a deep knowledge. It means an intimate knowledge. See, Paul wanted the world to know Christ. But he knew that the world could never know Christ if the church didn't know Christ. If the church did not have that intimate relationship with him. And that's my prayer for us. It's my prayer for myself, that we would know him in that intimate way. I thought about this from just a knowledge standpoint, just an intellectual standpoint. You ever thought about this? I don't know that Peter knew any more about Jesus than Judas did. What do you think about that? I mean, they were both with him. They both spent time with him. They both were sent out and then came back. But I think we would all agree that Judas and Peter knew Jesus in a different way. Certainly, I don't think Judas knew him through salvation, but there was something different in their knowledge of this one called Jesus. And I want us to have that intimate knowledge of him that comes through just a deep passion. When I read this prayer, I see the passion of a pastoral heart. Because sometimes I hear people say that Paul, he was a missionary, and he was a missionary. But I've heard people go as far as say, well, Paul didn't really have a pastor's heart. He was going to kind of go somewhere, and then he was going to go to the next place, the next place. I tell you, when I read this prayer, I disagree with that statement. I think Paul had the passion of a pastor's heart in what he wanted to see in the life of the church here at Ephesus. So I'm going to pick up in verse 15. And really, what I want us to know and long for today is a deeper knowledge of Christ. Paul writes, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet, under Christ's feet, and appointed Him as the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in everywhere." You know, today I want us to really break down this prayer, beautiful prayer that he prays. And I want us to break it down with the thought of knowing him more. Knowing Christ in a more intimate way that I pray we will all long for. Let's break this prayer down. First of all, this prayer was a prayer to really know Christ in a deep, personal way. That could really summarize the whole part. Now, he's going to break it down to different aspects, but it begins by, "My prayer is that you would know Christ in a deep, personal way." He says, "I pray that the Father would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." He's saying that wisdom comes with the help of the Spirit, that Spirit of wisdom. It is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling a believer that helps us in our knowledge of Christ, but helps us with our intimacy with Christ as well. He's saying that the Spirit of wisdom comes through the help of the Spirit, and we can know Christ because He has been revealed to us. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in who Christ, who really the triune God is. Now, Christ has been revealed. He was revealed to the world there in the first century, but He is revealed to us through His Word, through the Spirit of God indwelling us. So how do we know? How do we grow in our relationship? How do we know Him more? I wrote this, that this knowledge comes through an ongoing relationship with Him. And the only way we have that ongoing relationship with Him, it's not by the fact that we come on Sunday morning. And that's the only time that we really even think about spiritual things. That's not the ongoing relationship that builds the intimate knowledge, that builds this wisdom that only comes by spending time with Him. Matter of fact, some of you in this room, you're younger and you've not been married for very long, but still, I can still ask you this question the same way I could ask somebody that's been married many years. You know, when you get married, you really think you knew the other person. You thought you knew everything about the other person. And then all of a sudden, you're living, in mine and Lori's case, all of a sudden we were living in about a 900, or no, it's less than that, probably an 800 square foot apartment right after we got married. I thought we knew each other. We will both tell you, we didn't really know each other until we began to live under the same roof with one another. She had no idea I was as unorganized as I can be at times. But it took that relationship, that ongoing daily relationship, for us to really have that knowledge of one another. It's the same way in our walk with Christ. It's that daily fellowship with Him, in which He is revealing Himself through His Spirit, through His Word, into our lives. So we spend time in prayer together. We spend time in His Word together. But here's where it's at. It's not just the intellectual knowledge of reading the Bible, but it's how God reveals Himself when we daily seek to trust Him. It's that daily stepping out in faith in circumstance after circumstance in which that trust builds. And we know, I mean, the fact that if we would get up, we would hate to think that we were not walking in the power of the Spirit of God in this world today. That is the knowledge that He says. And it only comes by that experience of walking with Him. I'll show you something. I brought something today. I've got a jar here. Kyle, can you see what that is? It's honey. But is it really honey? I could have poured wood glue and food coloring in there. And then, you know, you don't want to try it. You don't trust me, do you? So, no, it's honey. It's honey. But you know, there's two ways to know it's honey. You can read the label. It's honey. But you know, the way to really know is to taste and see. See, when you've tasted honey, you can tell others about honey more than you can say, well, it's just look for honey on the label. No, you can tell them what it's like. See, that's why I love how the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, many of us, perhaps you're here, and what you know about Christ is just simply what maybe your parents or your grandparents told you. What you know about Christ, it only comes from what I preach or someone else preaches to you on Sunday morning. But I tell you, it's not like knowing Him in a personal way that comes from that ongoing daily fellowship and walking with Him and trusting Him daily to meet the needs in our life. That's the knowledge that Paul is praying. And he's simply praying exactly what Jesus prayed. John 17, we call it his high priestly prayer. What did he pray for his fathers? He said, that as I glorify you, my prayer is that they would know you. That they would know you. And how do we know the Father? Through the Son. That was the prayer of Jesus. That was the prayer of Paul. And I tell you, I think it's the prayer of every pastor who preaches, is that in their own lives, and in the lives of the people who gather under them, that they would know Christ in a real and personal and intimate way. So that's the question I ask you. Do you long to know Him? I mean, you've got to answer that question. I could pray it for you. I could want it for you. But truly in your heart, do you have a longing to know Christ in a more intimate way? Paul would say, the only thing I want to know is Christ and Him crucified. So the question for us is, do we have that longing to know Christ and experience Him daily? See, that was a prayer, and my prayer for you, but it ought to be our prayers for ourselves. So if you read the Bible, maybe you try and you just say, yeah, it's just not, I don't know, it's not moving me, it's not working, it's not, then would you spend time in that prayer saying, God, help me to long for your word. Help me to long for you. Father, reveal yourself to me because I desire to know you more. That's where this prayer began, that they would know the Christ who has been revealed, that they would know the triune God and they would long to know Him in a greater way. The second part of the prayer, I wrote this, it's a prayer to understand true wealth. It's a prayer to understand true wealth. You know, the goal is, as we talk to graduates the next hour, is some of them are going to be preparing to go. and they're going to be preparing to go and study to have a career, study to do what they sense God, I pray they sense God calling them to do. Our college graduates, they have walked through those 4, 5, 6 years, whatever it took, and now they are ready to step in, and the parents are just praying that they get off their payroll soon and start doing it on their own. But you know what I hope they understand? My prayer that they understand is this, is that, you know what? Money is not what is going to satisfy them. And listen, I always say it's the difference between having money. I don't think anything wrong. I think God blesses people. It's the difference between having money and money having them. Where do they find their ultimate fulfillment in life? I love how Paul uses that word wealth in verse 18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope. Okay, where does hope come? You know, if you live long enough, you understand your hope is not in the stuff you have. Your hope rests in whose you are. And it says, what is the hope of his calling, a calling of salvation? What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? See, what he's saying here is, Father, may their eyes be opened to see that their only true hope, hope for today, and really hope for eternity, rest in Christ. Rest in the fact of where they are in Christ. And then he uses that word inheritance. It's the second time he's used that word here. Because if you look back in verse 11, Paul says, in him we have also received an inheritance. It says, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So he has spoken to the fact that we have an inheritance in Christ. That in when we know it, and that's an inheritance of today, that we in fact have been separated from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But then notice here, it didn't just simply say our inheritance, it says his inheritance. Now we certainly see our inheritance, especially when it comes to the hope for the future. But it also speaks of an inheritance of God. And there scholars debate this when writing on this. Well, is he just simply talking to our inheritance? I agree. He's talking about how the fact that God looks upon his church, his followers, and that is his inheritance. That because we are in him. Matter of fact, if you look down and go to chapter 2, and you read verses 4 through 6, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you were saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So he gives us an inheritance, but also we are his inheritance. It speaks to the love that he has for us, the love that he has for his church. And that's why he pursued you for salvation. But it's why he also pursues you in sanctification. If you've ever been at a point in your Christian walk where you just kind of walked away, you began to live life, we talk about it, living life on your terms. You really didn't care what the Bible says. You just did what you wanted to do. And you would lay down at night and you would feel guilty, you would feel ashamed, and we sometimes, well, that's your conscience. Let me tell you what our conscience is as believers. It's the fact that God loves us and is pursuing us, because he wants us in that right relationship with him. But it's the fact that we are in Him is why He loves you beyond your mistakes. See, if you made a mistake this way, this week, just you just join the rest of us. Because every one of us, you know what? Wednesday night, your pastor left here, left prayer meeting. Left prayer meeting. And I'm going to tell you what, I had a terrible attitude. I wasn't happy. I was at the opposite of joy. I don't even know why. It's just like I was angry at the world. And I remember I left here and I went to the Y. I may not look like it, but I do work out. And I went to the Y and I was getting on the elliptical machine. And I was just scanning through my podcast, and here was my prayer. God, give me a message that's going to change my heart. Give me a message that's just going to, and man, the right message. Okay, I found it. I saw it right when I saw the title of it. I said, that's what I need to hear. And it was just amazing how just spending that time on that elliptical machine, hearing that message, how I just sensed, knowing what was coming here, God, thank you for pursuing me. Thank you for not, you don't want me to be in the state that I was in. And you're pursuing me and teaching me and drawing me. Why? Because I'm His inheritance. I'm part of His family. That's why it says, I've been raised up and I sit with Christ. And what I want people to understand is because of the inheritance that we have, that we have a wealth that is beyond measure. I mean, I pray that they make all the money they can. But I also pray that they would understand that there's no amount of money they can make that's going to fill a void that only Christ can fill. You know, I wish, you know, I'd love to have, you know, be able to do a test. To be able to tell you, Uncle Billy Gates called me this week, Bill Gates called me and said, Marty, I want to do a test. I'm going to give you $5 billion. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to give $1 million to everybody in your church. Because I'm going to do a test. I want to see how they use it. You know, don't get your hopes up. I don't have an Uncle Billy Gates. Okay. But you know, if I were to say to you, hey, I need to write each of you a check for $1 million. Well, I'm a Baptist preacher. Nobody takes checks from a Baptist preacher. But let's say I had cash. Okay, I give you cash. If I said, I've got $1 million for every one of you, you'd get excited, wouldn't you? I mean, God, don't look at me so spiritual. You'd get excited. We'd start a line. You'd say, man, that's awesome. That's great. And of course, we'd be excited. But you know what? My prayer is that they would know Christ, that we would know Christ in a way that we would know Him in a way in which we see and understand the inheritance that we have in Him for eternity, and understand that no matter what amount it could be here on the earth, it pales in comparison. It's nothing compared to the inheritance that we already have if we are in Him. He says, my prayer is that they would understand what is their hope. And the fact that in their hope is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. See, that's my prayer for my own life, because so often it's not, but that it would be the prayer for your life. That we would understand not just who we are in Christ, but also what we have in Christ, that they would understand the true wealth that they have. The third aspect of the prayer, and it's really, really the longest, and that's, it was a prayer to understand Christ's power. Yeah, I find it interesting that with the knowledge of Him, with the wealth of His glorious inheritance, really, Paul writes just short sentences. What we would have is one verse. But when it comes to the power of Christ that we have in him, he really expounds upon it. Verse 19, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength? He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." Now, why did Paul choose, when speaking about the power of God through Christ, why did he choose this aspect to really build upon? And, you know, I think it goes down to the fact that Christ is above every dominion. He is above dominions. He's over authorities. So I think Paul understood spiritual warfare. He understood spiritual warfare and the battle for the mind. And as we talk about knowing Christ in a real intimate way, Paul understood that there are dominions. Remember when he said, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the same word there. Now, Paul's using three different words for the word power as he writes this. But he says that you would know the power of God in Christ. The power that was used to raise Christ from the dead is also the power, as I read in chapter 2, that raises us up, that brings salvation to us. But Paul understood that the thing that often hinders us from knowing Christ in an intimate way is the spiritual warfare, the battle of the mind that takes place every day. So it's that encouragement that we don't have to lose that battle. We don't have to just give in when we're tempted. That we have the power to overcome the sin and the temptation when it comes into our lives. It's the same power that brings us salvation that allows us to live out that salvation in an ongoing way. It enables us to know him, but it also enables us to live for him. So when temptation comes to our eyes, and we're told, we know that we're to resist the devil in Scripture. So how do we do that? He's saying it's the power. When temptation comes, there is the power there through the working of the Spirit of God in our lives to be able to resist that temptation, to be able to resist it when it comes to our mind, to our heart, to our hands, because it is the power of Christ working in us that we can resist when the evil one comes against us. But the problem is, and what I really was, is I think very, very few of us even think about the spiritual warfare in our lives. We're kind of, you know what, I'm just living my life. And we don't understand the battle that goes on for the heart and minds of men every day. You say, wait a minute, I'm saved. Well, you know what? It doesn't mean that Satan can't still oppress. Now, he can't possess, but he can still oppress us every day. But he says, we have the power. We are his inheritance. We have the power to live out the faith that he's called us to do. You know, I think it's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:13. You know, I told in the first service, how am I doing on time? I'm okay. Is one time I was at the Y, and this guy was working out, and he was about to do the bench press, and he warmed up. And man, he put some stacks on the bench. And I'm looking at him, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm like, man, I don't see how he's going to lift that. And all of a sudden, he starts just rah, rah, and he's going, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's just shouting. And man, he lays down on the bench and the guy with him slaps him in the face and he unracks it and it comes down and it never moves. Ah! You know, they have to pick him up and lift it up off of him. And I thought, yeah, I don't think that's what Philippians 4:13 means. But let me tell you what it does mean. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See what it means. It means that the power to overcome sin through salvation, that we are saved by His grace, what He said in chapter 2, but then it's also the power to live out our faith. That's what He's called us to do, and whatever He calls you to do, He will enable you to do. So the power that He spoke about in Philippians is the same power here. The power to live out, that immeasurable power, to live out what Christ has called us to do. So that was it. That was His prayer. His prayer was that you would know Him in a deep, intimate way, that you would understand the wealth, the inheritance that we have in Christ, our hope for tomorrow, but also the understanding that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the power that raised us to new life and the power to live out our faith here upon this earth. That was His prayer for the church. That's my prayer for me and our church, that we would know Him like that. I want us to bow our heads. And I just simply want you to take a moment to pray for yourself. And I'm going to lead us in this prayer.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.